2 Kings chapter 4, and let's look at one verse real quick, and we'll tell you just, will not be long, and I know you've had a long day, many of you have been traveling and being with family. Verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha, of course, is going about doing the Lord's work. In verse 8, the Bible said, and it fell on a day that when Elisha passed to Shunem, there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set up for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. Go back to verse 8. The Bible said, there was a great woman. A great woman. I want to speak just a few thoughts on the measure of a mother. There are three things in this woman's life that we can take note of and see that will be a great model for motherhood and a great measure of a mom. Notice in verse 9, we see her reasoning. In verse 9, the Bible said, and she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passes by us continually. That tells me that she had a relationship with Christ that was in tune with spiritual things. I like what Rebecca said about her mom, teaching her to fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so often we look at every situation and judge that situation on base what somebody else might think. And certainly we ought to give honor, give respect to what mom and dad might think. But here's the problem. Mom and dad are human too. Sometimes mom and dad change. Sometimes mom and dad are not always right. And so while we ought to certainly want to honor and respect our parents, we ought to first of all, as has already been mentioned, fear God because he never changes and he's always right. And ultimately that is who we're serving. And we see that this woman had a fear of God and she recognized that this was a man of God. She had some spiritual discernment. And boy, if there's anything we need among Christians today, it is some spiritual discernment. I'm amazed at the number of people who go to church, maybe Sunday after Sunday and even week after week, and read the Bible and sit in a church building, but they have no spiritual discernment whatsoever. And this lady was a woman that had some spiritual discernment. She recognized that Elisha was somebody special. Recognized that he was a man of God. So we see her reason, her ways, and we see the first thing about her ways was her reasoning. She was in tune with God. She listened to God. She was spiritually mature and spiritually discerning. She could easily pick out that which was right and that which was wrong, no doubt because she did fear the Lord. So we see the first thing about her ways is her realization or reasoning that she could discern spiritual things. And boy, we ought to be that way. We ought to know the scriptures. We ought to know the principles of the Word of God. And not everything is spelled out in Scripture. And some people say, well, you can't show me chapter and verse of that. Well, I may not be able to show you chapter and verse for that specific issue, but we all know our Bibles well enough, and we all know the principles of the truth of God's Word well enough to know when something's going to violate Scripture. And this woman was a woman of spiritual discernment. She had recognized Elisha. She had observed him and said, this must be a man of God. So the first thing about her ways was that she was her spiritual discernment, her reasoning. But notice her response to God's leading in her life. Verse 10, he said, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be that when he cometh to us, he shall turn in thither. And it fell on that day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. Not only did she have some reasoning, but she had some response. She realized that along with something that she knew, she was responsible. I think it was, I'm trying to think of the pastor, I think it was the pastor up in Michigan, been pastor for a long time, Don Green. I think it was Don Green who used to say, I know, therefore I am responsible. I know, therefore I am responsible. And when we know spiritual truth, then we are responsible for that spiritual truth. Not to let it go in one ear, not the other. If we know of a need, then we'll respond to that need. If we know of a conviction, then we ought to respond to that conviction. If we know of a precept or a principle, we're to respond to that. And so many people don't, the truth of the matter is they don't want to know the scriptures because they know they're obligated to respond. One of the reasons people are not spiritually mature and they have no desire, no intent to learn Scripture and to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, because if they grow in that grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, then they understand that there's an obligation and responsibility that goes with that. And so to avoid the obligation, the responsibility, they'd rather just, pardon the expression, but spiritually play dumb. They'd rather just be ignorant. I've known folks at places where I've worked where they don't want to know. They say, well, if I know, that means they're going to expect me to do something. You know people like that at work. They don't want to know anything about the job. Why? Because if they know something, they're going to be expected to do it. And this woman was one who not only knew, but responded in accordance. She saw the need. I like what Paul Chappell says. If you see the need, then take the lead. When you see the need, don't wait for somebody else to do it. Well, you know, Brother Keith, at the church, this needs to be done. Well, if you see the need, then take the lead. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. Don't pray somebody else to do it. Don't hope the preacher will find time to do it. Don't think, well, maybe a deacon is sent. If you see the need, then take the lead. And this woman saw a need, and she took the lead. She didn't go to the priest and say, you know what, the prophet needs somewhere to stay. But she went to her husband, and to whom she would have, she was correct for going to him and saying, look, there's a need here. Let's minister to the man of God. And what a blessing so many of you have been. You've seen people come out through missionaries and evangelists and folks come through, and you've seen the need and you've responded over and over and over again to that need. And this woman was a great woman. Now, the word great there in verse 8 talks about her wealth or her position in society. But I think she was a great woman not because of the wealth that they had or because of the position of society. I believe she was a great woman because of her ways. She reasoned the Word of God. She understood the Word of God. She had some realization, and then she had some response. She didn't just take in or know and sit idly by, but she acted upon that which she did. We see her ways. Then number two, we see her walk. Notice in verse 8, if you will, the Bible said that she was a great woman, and yet she walked in grace. In verse 9 and verse 10, she offered that which she had available to her and made provision for the man of God. So she walked in grace. A lot of times people who are great in material possessions and great in position and in status almost think everybody else owes them something, but not this woman. She was, her walk was a walk of grace and gracefulness and graciousness, rather. She was willing to reach out to those and extend a hand to those in need. So we see her grace, and then we see her generosity. Look in verse 10 and verse 11. He said, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be that when he cometh to us, he shall turn in thither. And it fell on that day that he came thither and turned into the chamber and lay there. And so here's a woman not only of grace, but also a woman of generosity. It's interesting that the word that's found here is the word hosti, which also means where we get our word hospitality from, or hospital, or hotel. All those derived from this word, where she was generous and she was willing to give. She didn't hoard what she had. She wasn't stingy with what she had. She was not one who sought only for her own. I think about those ladies that are revered and honored, those whose house everybody can go to. There's one, and it seems like, in every neighborhood where all the neighbor kids can come. They're always welcome. By the way, parents, your house ought to be that house for a couple reasons. One, you ought to have a spirit of generosity. You ought to have an attitude of giving. You ought to give to others. You never know how you might be able to minister to those in need if you just open your doors. Not only that, the second thing, and maybe the most important thing, is that way you know where your kids are and what they're doing. Man, that's so important, especially in our day. So the walk she had, her way was a way of reasoning. She understood God's word. She was a discerning believer. And then her way of response, and not only did she hear and she see, but then she responded to the needs that were in her life. And then we see the walk. Her walk was a walk of grace. She reached out. Then her walk was a walk of generosity. She was not afraid to reach out. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9 that when we reach out, we might be entertaining angels unawares. Well, I think about those that reach out when they don't have to. I remember a few years ago when we was able to go to Israel. We decided that year that we would give our girls, we were flying out of New York to go to Israel, and it was right at the, we were leaving on the 27th of December. So we sat down, set the girls down several months ahead of time and said, well, all right, we're going to give you an option. We're going to do one of two things. We're flying out of New York to go to Israel on the 27th. So either we can have Christmas like we always do and buy presents and tree and everything else, or there'll be no Christmas, no gifts, and we'll take about 4 or 5 days before we leave to New York, and we'll go before we leave to Israel, and we're leaving out of New York anyway. We'll go together, and we'll spend Christmas in New York. Well, that was pretty easy for them. They were decided to forego the Christmas gifts, and so we saved our money, went up to New York for 5 days. Was at the name of the church just slipped my mind. Was in the church in Manhattan. What was the name of it? I don't remember the name of the church. Matt Recker is the pastor's name. That's all I remember. Heritage Baptist Church in Manhattan. And we're there on a Sunday morning. And then we walked in the front door. And there was a guy, kind of short, bald head, and older guy. And his name was, I'm really going blank tonight. Walt Parker. And I didn't think I'd ever forget that name. But Walt Parker met us at the front door. Welcomed us to Heritage Baptist Church. And he said, if there's anything you need while you're here, then please let me know. And so I thought, okay. He gave me his card and said, here's my card. If you need anything while you're in New York, you call me. I'll be glad to be of service to you. And I said, thank you, Brother Parker. Appreciate that. Kind of stuck it in my pocket. Forgot about it. And we got set in the service. And the preacher's in the second floor of a school building. And you can see, had the windows out, and you could see. And all of a sudden, our snowflakes begin to fall a little bit. And the pastor got up and he said, this is a Smith family. They're visiting from Georgia. And they think they're going home tomorrow, but they're not going anywhere. And he started laughing. And I'm not laughing. And I look outside, boy, the snow floors start falling. I'm thinking, this ain't, and they thought it was a joke. I'm like, this ain't funny. I don't want to get trapped here. And so, sure enough, we got snowed in that night. And boy, that night, we got snowed in. It started snowing hard that afternoon. So that night, I got on the phone and with the airlines, and they said, well, the earliest flight we can get out, flights already canceled for the next day. And they said, the earliest we can get your girls out. And I wouldn't even think about us trying to get out. They said, the earliest we can get your girls out is on Thursday. And I said, ma'am, that's not going to work. That's 4 days away. We don't know a soul here. And I certainly, I didn't have the money to leave them in New York for 4 days. And if I did, I didn't know. I wasn't going to leave them there. I did not know anybody. I said, ma'am, that's not going to work. Make a long story short, she got a flight, I think on Monday evening or I guess it was Tuesday, out of Washington, D.C. She said, the closest flight I can get you is out of Washington, D.C. You got to rent a car and get to D.C. And I said, okay, no problem. So I'd already, by the time I'm talking with her on the phone, I'd already rented the car because I knew we had to get out there somehow. So I rented a car from the airport. And so everything was good to go. We had our tickets out of D.C. Was going to rent a car to drive down to D.C. Was at the hotel and asked the clerk there. I said, how do we get to can we take the subway all the way to the airport? He said, no. He said, you can take the subway all the way to the end of the line, and there a tram takes you from the end of the subway line to the airport. I said, great, that'll be fine. He said, well, normally it would be. And I said, what do you mean normally it would be? He said, well, the tram is above ground and it snowed. He said, the tram don't run during snow. And I said, well, how do I get from the end of the subway line to the airport? And he said, in New York hospitality that he knew, that's your problem. And I said, well, okay. And so I thought, man, I have no idea how I'm going to get there. So I called Brother Parker. Man, I reached in that and found that car. And I said, Brother Parker, I said, we're in a mess. I said, I need to get from the end of the subway line to the airport. Can you help me out? And he said, Brother Keith, I got a four-wheel drive truck, which I didn't know was extremely rare in New York City. You don't find four-wheel drive trucks in the city. And he said, I've got one. He said, I'll get you there. And he said, I'll meet you at the end of the subway line, and I'll drive you to the airport. I said, man, that's great. So we get to the end of the subway line, and I look around, and there's no Brother Parker. And so I called him, and I said, Brother Parker, are you coming? He said, yes, sir, I got good news and bad news. I said, well, great. I said, what's the good news? He said, the good news is I'm two blocks from you. I said, great. I said, what's the bad news? He said, I've been two blocks from you for 30 minutes now. And I said, well, that is bad. He said, just start walking this direction. And I don't have time to tell you all that took place in that short walk trying to get all of our luggage down to where he was. We finally met him in the truck. He threw all of our luggage in the back of the truck, crammed off six of us in the front of a King Cab Ford pickup truck, drove us to the airport. And boy, I was so thankful. And I said, Brother Parker, I said, you've been such a blessing. You just don't know what a blessing this has been. I said, just drop us off right here, and I'll go get a car and get us packed up. We can take our luggage off. He said, I'm not going anywhere. And he said, these girls aren't going anywhere. He said, you're the one getting out. He said, you go get the rental car. You drive over here and meet you, and I'll help you load up. And he said, me and the girls are going to stay here in this warm truck. And I said, okay. And so I got out, went and got the vehicle, and he got us on the road and helped us get out. We like a band of gypsies getting down the highway and luggage sticking out of the back of the trunk, kids sitting on luggage and trying to get out of there. And I thought about so many times, I thought about Brother Walt Parker. His business card is still in my desk. I guess it was about 3 years ago. Brother Parker went home to be with the Lord with cancer. I thought about him. So many times, welcoming a stranger he didn't know from South Georgia, didn't know us from Adam's house cat, and yet he welcomed his generosity, and he was doing. Did he know that he was being a blessing and a help? And so this woman was that type of, had that type of spirit. She walked in generosity. She walked in grace. So her walk and her ways was what made her great. But then notice the last thing very quickly. Her words made her great. Her words made her great. And moms, please understand, I know you do, the importance of your words. Your words can build up or your words can destroy. Young man went to school, and in the second grade, his teacher worked with him. And finally, she sent a note home to the student's mom. Your son is dumb. He'll never make anything in school. I give up. Just take him out. So his mom sent home a note the next day without the son. Said, thank you, I think he can learn, and I'll teach him myself. And so she took Thomas Edison and taught her herself. And boy, the encouragement of a mom. Those words can bring life or they can bring destruction. Notice her words of faith in verse 23. We'll skip down a little bit in the story. You know the story, she has a child finally, and won't have time to go into that aspect of it. But she has a child, and this child dies in verse 23, and he said, wherefore will thou go to him today? This is the husband talking to this woman. She was going to go to Elisha and see what he could do. And he said, wherefore will thou go to him today? Is it neither new moon nor Sabbath? And she said, it shall be well. Verse 26, run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered Gehazi the servant, it is well. Now, we made this statement, I think it was last Wednesday night, that faith is not believing God for what will be, but true faith is trusting God for what is now. And this woman said, it is well. She didn't say it's going to be well, or she said in verse 23, she said it shall be well, and then in verse 26, she said it is well. In other words, God's in control. She was a woman of faith. Her words were words of faith. She said to her husband, everything's going to be all right. I know my son is dead. I know I waited a long time to have a son, and he's the promised child and Elisha promised, but everything's going to be okay. And she said to Gehazi, Elijah's servant, in verse 26, it is well. She was a woman of her words were words of faith. She simply trusted God, that God would do what he said he would do, and that God was still in control. And I said it before, let me say it again. Faith, true faith is not believing God for what can be, but for trusting God for what is today. Because for believing for God for what he can do, it's pretty easy. But sometimes accepting God with what is right now can be a lot more difficult. And so when you see the words of faith, notice her words were words of frustration. In verse 28, we see the human side of this great woman. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? You can go back to the earlier verses when he promised her a son. And she said basically to Elisha, don't lie to me. Don't deceive me. But in verse 28, she becomes frustrated. Then said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I ask you for that? Elisha went and promised her that and prayed and said, the Lord's going to give you a son. She didn't ask for it. I didn't ask that. Didn't desire that. Did I not say, do not deceive me? And so we see her words of frustration. And sometimes when trials come, we get frustrated. As the Lord said in verse 30, as the Lord liveth, verse 30, as the Lord liveth, I will not leave thee. Verse, next thing in verse, the verse 30, the words of faithfulness. In verse 30, notice chapter 8, if you would please, 2 Kings chapter 8, and look in verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1, we see words of faithfulness. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, and this, of course, being the same woman, saying, arise and go thou in thine household and sojourn wherever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for famine. It shall come also upon the land in 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. Here's a woman of faithfulness. It's been a number of years now since she trusted God to provide for Elisha. It's been a number of years now since she, in faith, believed Elisha's prophecy that she would have a son. It's been a number of years now since she trusted by faith, went to Elisha and said, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be well. Everything is well. And now we see years later, four chapters later, that she's still faithful. She listens to the man of God in chapter 8 and verse 1, and she obeys again in chapter 8 and verse 2, and she went and sojourned. She was a woman of faithfulness. And then don't you notice verse 3 down to verse 6 of this same chapter, we see her words of fruitfulness. In verse 3, and it came to pass at the 7 years end that the woman returned out of the land of Philistines. She went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king, how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored life cried unto the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. When the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now. That's 7 years worth. We see her land, her words of faith, her words of faithfulness became words of fruitfulness. Because she just simply believed in those 7 years of famine, she never stopped trusting. She never took her eyes off the man of God and off the sayings of God and off the precepts of God. She just stayed faithful. And because of that, God made her fruitful. Can I say to you, moms, continue to be faithful. So I'm not seeing the fruit right now that I want to see. Just be faithful. Just by faith, trust God that God's going to do what he said. This was a great woman. She was great because of her ways. She reasoned and understood the things of God, and she responded to the things of God. She was great because of her walk. She was a poor woman of grace and a woman of generosity. And she was a great woman because of her words. She had words of faith, words of faithfulness, and words of fruitfulness. She just simply trusted God, and God supplied. Well, I say to you, moms, thank you again so much for all that you have done and continue to do. Can I just say to you, make sure you have words of faithfulness. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Sometimes it does seem like that it's overwhelming. Sometimes you feel like you do. I'm reminded of the lady who called one day and was checking on her daughter and said, honey, said, I just want you to know I'm still planning on coming over to eat supper and help with the cleaning. And she called, and she had called her daughter on the phone, and when the woman answered the phone, she was so distraught. The kids were about to drive her crazy. She was wore slap out. And all of a sudden, after the first couple sentences, she realized she had called the wrong house. She called somebody else's house. And it was not her daughter. And finally, in a act of desperation, the young mother said to the older mother, are you still coming to cook supper and help clean up the kids and take care of the house? And sometimes it seems that way. You don't really care. You just need some help somewhere. I say to you, this was a great woman because of her walk, because of her ways, and because of words. She just simply trusted God to the very end, and God stayed faithful.